just for those of you maybe who don't know why Sue is absent, she's not in the hospital or anything like that. She's attending a ladies' conference up in Richmond, or not in Richmond, in Williamsburg, sponsored by an organization called See Jesus. Some of you were here for the teaching a few years ago that we did on a praying life, and this is the same organization. And so this is their first attempt at doing a ladies' weekend, and so that's what she's doing up there, finishing up at noon today. So, but I agree with Keith. You notice when she's missing, so. Okay. Moving right along. So what we're thank you. We'll have a word with Keith later. Okay. I think I knew what we were going to do. That's right. Last week we looked at being a local church from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. So this morning I'd like to look at his letter to the church in Colossae. And we have, as we come into stewardship month and thinking about this odd thing that God has established, the local church, these bodies of believers around the world, and who we are, and you know, obviously who we are in the world's eyes is a very different thing, and depending on where people have been, we represent very different different things in the minds of people. And so I'd like us to look at these few passages here, and from the notes on the back of your bulletin, just saying, as the early church spread throughout during the first century, the Apostle Paul became like a spiritual dad to many of them. His clear desire was that there would be an accurate and reproducible portrayal of the life of Jesus on display in the lives of believers in every congregation. His letters to those churches were filled with evidence of his Father's heart, sometimes rejoicing, sometimes sorrowing. It's as if for him the very future of the church depended upon his insistence on the ever-maturing discipleship of the body of Christ. And I'm really not sure if it's changed in 2,000 years. And so I want to just look at some of the verses that he's written to this church, and I'm always amazed at how something that is written 2,000 years ago could be penned today. It feels current. Nothing has really changed. And so what Paul has written as an encouragement to his congregation there, he is also rewriting it to us as we read it today, as it is the living word of God. So in Colossians chapter 3, the first thing, and as we were in worship this morning, I was thinking, boy, this is exactly what Paul is saying. Somebody's phone is out of control. In Colossians 3, 1 through 4, number one is new life. Here's what Paul is talking to his churches about, his church here in Colossae. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Just that phrase, raised with Christ. He's addressing this first century body of believers who have been given new life in Christ as they attempt to live out this new life that has been given to them. And he said, you've been raised with Christ. And so since that's true, then he says, your job as believers is to be actively setting your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and be actively setting your mind on things above, not on earthly things. If we stop right there, and the only instructions we would hear from Paul this morning are, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. I think there's sufficient stuff right there to chew on for the rest of the week. I mean, it's kind of what Keith was saying. We know what's right. We know what we need to do. We know what discipleship is. We know what obedience is. And then there's the doing. And there's the actual obeying. Then there's the actual walking it out. And so Paul's saying, hey guys, you, the church, you congregation there at Colossae, this is what you need to do. Obviously, it wasn't automatic for them either. They had to make choices. And so he said, you need to. You've been raised up with Christ. You've been given new life, brought back from the dead, spiritual death that you were in, raised up with him. There are two things. Set your heart on things above and set your mind on things above. He doesn't stop there, and neither do I. So in verse 3, it says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, what we need to understand is, in the first century, so this is like 30 years after Jesus, some 30 years after Jesus went back to heaven, the church has been growing and expanding like crazy in 30 years, but the mindset of the first century believer is Jesus is coming back any day now. It is imminent. It's going to happen anytime. It's been a long time now. It's way overdue. We know he's coming back really soon. It is critically important that we live our lives with such accuracy to represent Christ to this dying world around us, because we don't know. It's not going to be much longer. And if we don't do it, what about the people who aren't going to get an opportunity? And 2,000 years of church history have passed, and we still live with a sense of the imminent return. Jesus is coming back. People continually, in every generation, talk about the end times, and the study of eschatology, which is study of the end time things, has been a popular theme throughout 2,000 years. But here's Paul writing to this early church, and in the air, everywhere, is Jesus promised he was coming back. It is really close. It could be any day now. What if it happens by tomorrow? What work do I have to do today? And you've heard many people say, if you knew for sure that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you do differently today? And I think that's the attitude in the mind of the people there in the first century. They just felt like it's going to happen soon, and we better be prepared. And so that's what he said. When Christ, who is your life, appears, who is your life, Jesus is coming back. You will see him again. You will appear with him in glory. So it's so important that you set your hearts on things above, and you set your minds on things above. And that was kind of the impression I was getting from the Holy Spirit this morning as we were worshiping, that here's this loftiness about our calling in Christ. And Paul is telling the church there to be aware, be vigilant. Make sure that what you do, not just on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday as well, that you are focused on things above. So we have new life. The second thing, he's continuing on with this theme of put away, then put on. Verses 5 through 11, he says, put to death, therefore, and let's be reminded, Paul is talking to believers. He's talking to those who've been born again, baptized by the Spirit, understanding, at least in part, what it is to be a believer and a follower of Jesus. And Paul is giving them instructions. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, as an examples, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So as Paul addresses the church of the first century, he would address the church of the 21st century, saying the same thing to us. It is so important, church, that we do this, that we, now with this new life that God has given us, that we would also put to death, be putting to death the things that are of our earthly nature that he lists. And then he says in verse 6, because of these, The wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, in this new life, there is no Greek or Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. That phrase, Christ is all and is in all, goes back to what he was saying. Set your hearts and your minds on things above. Christ is your life, which is what he will be saying here shortly. And so he's saying Christ is your, or he says that, I guess, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 6. But for Paul, Christ is everything. Christ is not just the one who gives life. Christ is life for us. And so he said, the reason we spend a lot of energy putting off the old, saying goodbye to the old lifestyle, the old habits, the old tendencies, and putting on these things of the new life, is because Christ is everything to us. The reason we live is Christ. The reason we sing, I surrender all, because Christ is everything to us. If we live one day thinking it's all about me, we've totally ignored the fact of the death of Christ, what he has accomplished for us, and we live as if nothing has ever really changed, and so we don't set our hearts and minds on things above. We set our hearts and minds on the things that are earthly, that are here, not that they're bad in themselves, but that's not where we want to focus. Paul is saying, it's so important, church, that we live in a way that focuses our lives on God, focuses on the fact that we've been given eternal life through him, that we would speak of that because it's everything. It's not just our little Sunday gig. It's everything we do. It's not just when we come together. And I think that's the current message that he would be giving us. Christ is all and is in all to believers in the 21st century. So it's important for us to keep putting off the old and putting on the new. And as Keith reminded us, and we could all probably say amen, it's not easy to always put off the old or to put on the new. It's like a workout at the gym. We have to make a decision we're going to do it, and then we need to follow through on it. But it is important. It is our role to do. Number three, in verses 12 to 14, then Paul says, once you've done that, you recognize the new life, you've put off the old, you've put on the new, then he says, add love. Verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive each other grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Boy, there's a leveler. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Good. All right. Sure. No problem. We can all do that. And over all these virtues, he says, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul is speaking to an audience in the first century AD who has every bit as much difficulty putting off the old, putting on the new, and walking out in compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience and forgiving one another grievances we might have, forgiving as the Lord forgives us. Nothing's changed. People are people, regardless of what nation we're born in. Now, having spent 7 years in France, the French people have exactly the same issues we do. The same old nature that manifests itself in the same old ways, it comes out in a French language, but the heart issues and the soul issues are all the same across the board. And so Paul is giving important instructions here that even when we've recognized the new life that's been given us and we're to put on a regular basis, every day, moment by moment, the aspects of this new, then he says, on top of all of that, all, as if that's not enough energy to expend, then he says, but what you really need to do then is apply all of these things which are kingdom in their capacity. You're God's holy people, chosen people, dearly loved. So clothe yourselves, be putting on these things, the compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, and patience. And then once you've done all of that, then wrap it all up with love. Because that's what pulls it all together, and that's the reason, that was the motivation Jesus had to come down to rescue the likes of us in the mess that we were in our waywardness and in the darkness and in our stubbornness and all the rest of it. It was love that motivated him to come and to rescue us and to give us life. And so Paul is I think he's appealing in a very lofty way to the church in Colossae to say, this is an amazing thing that God has done for us. So let's lift ourselves up above the earthly, the junk that we deal with on a regular basis, the stuff that our mind goes to and our hearts go to. And let's ponder the amazing gift that God has given us so that we can be a church, he says, that accurately and reproducibly portrays the life of Christ. Number 4, verses 15 to 17. So we've done this now, and so we've added love. It's like, you know, we're at the top of the mountain, right? No. Then he says, number 4, basically, imitate Jesus. Oh, no problem. Verses 15 to 17. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wow. Paul knows how to deliver some stuff. And yet, you know, sometimes we, as believers and as churches, we're like, we don't really know what God intends. What does he want from us anyway? And how do you do this thing anyway? We have no clue. And yet, the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul and others, but Paul notably throughout the New Testament, writing these letters that have been recorded for us throughout all these years. And I love verse 15 when it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it. In other words, it's right there. The image I got, how many of you have ever watched at least one episode? Some of you are too young to even know. How many of you even watched one episode of Beverly Hillbillies? Okay, some of you don't even know who that is. But, you know, I mean, I was thinking of that this week, and, you know, if I'd had time to reorganize it, I would have, you know, shown a clip of one of their shows. Because, you know, one of the things that was so funny is that here they become instant, like overnight millionaires, and they're given this mansion in Beverly Hills. And the funniest thing is, if you remember, like, especially the doorbell, when the doorbell would ring, Granny would totally freak out because it was the angels coming to get her. She couldn't figure out what this was. And then she said, and the weirdest thing, every time the angels start singing for me, there's somebody at the door. And that was, you know, it was always one of these weird things. They could never get used to all the stuff that had been given. And, of course, the many times that they made fun of the cement pond that was in their backyard. And I often think, you know, as believers, we're kind of like that. We've been given so much in the way of riches, and we're just like, we don't know what to do with it. And so we're kind of like the Beverly Hillbillies, and we look at it and we can't really believe it's ours, and we really don't want to, we don't know what to do with it. And so, you know, we kind of just look at it from a distance because it's like, wow, I have no idea what that is. And what do you do with a cement pond anyway? And so, but as Paul says here, let the peace of Christ rule. It's been given to us. The peace of Christ has been given to us. It's in there. It's included in the package. It gets stamped in there. But many of us don't live in peace. Many of us live in anxiety and turmoil and all kinds of horrible dark emotion because we can't figure life out and it just seems so hard. And yet here's Paul saying, let it rule in our hearts. In other words, open ourselves up to it. Let's accept what God has made available to us. It's not like you have to work for it. You don't have to crawl over broken glass to maybe earn it one day. He just says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's part of the package. It's in there. You just got to unwrap it and allow it to do its thing. So let it rule, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Then he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly, because God's word has been given to us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. He teaches us. He trains us. He says, let it be a rich and full thing in your lives. And one of the toughest things, probably according to all surveys, one of the hardest things believers do is spend regular time in God's word. Because everything from our old nature says, well, that's a waste of time. We have many things to do. We'll never get to that. And the more you determine you're going to do that, the more obstacles present themselves along the way. And so when Paul says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, we need to be in the habit of reading his word. And as I looked at this verse this week, I was thinking, maybe I kind of understand in some liturgical churches, they have three readings. If you've ever been in a more liturgical church, there will be an Old Testament reading, there will be probably something from the Psalms and one from the New Testament. Every service, they will have three passages of Scripture read. And you know, well, maybe there's something to that. At least we're hearing on a regular basis different passages of Scripture that maybe we wouldn't get to, and there's probably really value in doing that. So imitate Jesus. And so if that's not the top of the list, you'd think for sure we're done now. But no, number five is keep growing. So once you get there, keep growing. We're going to skip over the rules for Christian households. Those are amazing. But that's another thing. And I want us to really focus on the local church today as a local body of believers. Those are amazing instructions that we can look at another time. But in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, so the team of apostles, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. So there's his reference again. He is in jail. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. If these further instructions, this keep growing message, was important in the first century, how important is it today for us as a body of believers, as a local church, to be watchful, to be thankful, to be giving ourselves to prayer, to be praying for those who have authority? Paul's even saying here that he's not above this. He needs this too. He's struggling with the exact same things that the church at Colossae is doing, and that's why he's saying, pray for us that we'll be faithful in proclaiming this message, that it'll be clear, that people will understand it, that people will receive it. And then he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Boy, you know, the 20th century gave a rather black eye to the church, or the church gave itself a black eye, I think, in the way it acted towards outsiders. So he says, be careful how you do that. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone, so that the world will know that we're Jesus' disciples. So being a local church, here's the challenge for us, you know, to accept and live with a full awareness of this new life, constantly be putting off the stuff that's in our old nature that constantly crops up and demands attention, and keep putting on the stuff that is representative of this new life that we now enjoy. Add love, you know, that's wonderful thing that we all are just overflowing with at all times, and it's absolutely not a problem to put it on when we're being confronted. Like this morning, I sat down after break and there was an envelope that had been stuck in my Bible. And if you're a pastor and you have something that gets snuck into your Bible with your name on it, you get really nervous, like, uh-oh, what is this? Nobody gave it to me. They made sure that I got it, but it didn't come to me except indirectly. And so then I found out what the source of the envelope was, and it ended up being a sister in Christ from another church on her way to church this morning dropped off an offering for our France mission. And dodged a bullet, excited. But, you know, it's easy to forget that we live in love and that people want to exercise love. It's really amazing, and it surprises us sometimes when people add love to their daily walk with Him. And then we're to imitate Jesus. You know, wow, what a challenge that was to them, is to us. And then once we've done all that, to keep growing. So this thing of local church across the world, and especially as we think of the developing a vineyard movement of churches in France, or more accurately now, I guess, in French-speaking Western Europe, because it will include also French-speaking Switzerland as well as Belgium. But these, you know, we're all trying to figure out within the context of these things, how do these instructions, what do we do with these instructions? Do we just go, well, that was then, this is now, and so, whatever. Or is it, no, maybe this is still the Word of God to us, and in September 27th, 2015, this is still what God wants us to do? I mean, it's kind of weird, isn't it, to be asked to be doing all these things in 2015? Yet I think Paul's insistence, as if the very future of the church depended upon his insistence on the ever-maturing discipleship of the body of Christ. And so we're doing it, and we're growing, and we're maturing. We all know it's not a straight line, though. Anyone done any detours lately? No raising hands. But, you know, life is full of those things, too. We call them, that wonderful word, the vicissitudes of life. You know, the ups and downs. And, you know, our good days, and we're so excited, red letter days, and we want to give a testimony. And then we might go through a few weeks where I hope nobody knows what I've been going through, because this is really ugly. And so God knows that. He loves us, and He still calls us to this. He still calls us to imitate Him. And so our reminder, as we come to the Lord's table this morning and we share in communion together, when Jesus said to His disciples at the Last Supper, remember me, do this meal with the broken bread as an evidence, as a reminder of my broken body for you, and the cup as a reminder of my shed blood for you. When Jesus gave those instructions, He knew full well that this was not going to be an easy task. This was not an assignment that people were going to go, wow, this is the greatest thing ever, and it's just a joyride through the park. No, Jesus knew that, and He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. And people are going to think they're doing God a service by kicking you out and getting rid of you and slandering you and calling you all kinds of names. And of course, one of the very first people who persecuted those who followed Jesus, Paul. You remember when he was Saul and he was breathing fiery threats against those of the way, those who were following Jesus. And so he was one of the first to take up an offense against the church until God threw him to the ground and straightened him out. And then he turned around and used that same energy to build the church that he was trying to destroy before. But Jesus called his disciples to remember him on a regular basis, because every time we remember, it helps us to, oh, that's right. And that's why we put some of the pictures up from our journey, starting in 1999 with the flood and then the new building. And it's just, it's nice to be reminded sometimes, oh yeah, that's right. It hasn't always been like this. As beautiful as it is today, of course, like Southern Living beautiful. But, you know, we need to remember sometimes. And so we have opportunities once a month here to remember what Jesus did for us, this life that he gave us. Again, it's not a funeral service. On the contrary, it's the greatest celebration of life that we have ever experienced. And so we want to share in that this morning, thanking him for that and renewing our commitment, as Keith was reminding us earlier, to, you know, this song of I surrender all. It's like, all to Jesus I surrender. Wow. Those are challenging words, and yet as we recognize the enormity of this life that's been given to us, I mean, to the likes of us, it really helps us in that. So let's pray this morning. Let's have hearts filled with gratitude this morning for this wonderful life he's given us and the challenge of living this journey out with others. He hasn't just left us out there by ourselves to figure this thing out. He's called the strangest groups of people together sometimes to figure this journey out and to be an encouragement to one another. And so some days we do it well and some days not so well, and that's why we have each other to keep us on the straight and narrow. Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning, and we're grateful that Paul recorded these words to the church at Colossae, but he also recorded them for us as you maintain these living words for us in the 21st century. And we want to come, Father, to your table to remember again this incredibly beautiful gift that you've given us, that we couldn't deserve, couldn't earn, couldn't pay for if we tried, that surpasses all description, really. And what you ask of us is to just be like you and to love one another as you've loved us. And we're reminded that you said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Father, that's a really humbling thing, that you came and you chose us. And so we celebrate this new life that has just been dumped in our laps, given to us with such extravagant love. As we've said, this prodigal love that just gives way beyond what is probably healthy sometimes. But you just keep giving and giving and giving. So forgive us, Father, for the many times that we just take and take and take. And then we receive again just the amazing promises, the amazing provision for this day. Thank you for your life. Thank you for life in us. We want to live to praise you and to look like you. With your help, by your grace, in Jesus' name. Well, the great news for us this morning is God's choosing is not a trial. Well, I'll choose them until they mess up, and then I'm going to cancel their membership. It's a permanent thing because he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was getting into. And he loves us. And so we can have full assurance this morning that his love is for us and toward us, regardless of what we are and what we aren't. And it's an amazing, amazing story of his grace. So as we close this morning, I just want to give opportunities to anyone who'd like to receive prayer for just this, maybe this discipleship thing. It's just like, here's what I'm doing, and not sure what to do next. So let's just take a few moments to pray together, and then we'll close out. Father, thank you for choosing us. Thank you for placing your love in us, for etching it in there permanently, for standing guard, for standing watch over us, for giving us guidance by your Spirit, giving us encouragement from one another, from your word, and always being there to pick us up when we fall, and always encouraging us to move forward and keep growing and keep moving forward. So we thank you for it, Father. We're so grateful that you love us in this way. And you take us step by step through the journey and through the seasons. Thank you now for this time that you've given us this morning. Could your word live powerfully in us? And as we leave this place, Father, could we know the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding? And that we know we are in the process of living this amazing, abundant, eternal, Holy Spirit-involved life that you've given us. Could we live with 24/7 awareness of the abundance of how amazing you truly are? And with that, we'll give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.